I want to share with you, because we're studying in the Minor Prophets, I want to share with you some thoughts again in the little prophecy of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is a fascinating little area of scripture that we've been looking at and we've been enjoying. And it's a delight to know that we can just get into the Word. And the Word of God comes to Zechariah in a special way. And this evening we're going to look at the second chapter, Zechariah and chapter 2. And Zechariah is speaking and telling of his experience with God the Father, how it is that the angel of the Lord is speaking to him. And let me share with you from verse 1, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, and to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. Behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad, as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of my eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And especially I bring to you this evening the words that are found in verse 5, where we discover a wall of fire, the glory in the midst of her. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Get the picture. Understand the picture that is developed here, and discover what it is that God is indicating to us. He is saying, let Jerusalem be as other towns. Let everyone be understanding that Jerusalem is as naked and as defenseless as any city in the world. Even though she has a fortress and great walls, she is without armaments to protect her. I will be a wall of fire. God saying, in effect, the same as the psalmist indicates to us, that he would be our shield and our buckler. It is God that will be the pavilion over us, and the banner over us shall be love. It is God that is telling us that he will protect us and he will keep us in his peace. It is God that is indicating to all of us that he will be the surrounding hedge that will keep us hedged in and evil and Satan hedged out. This is terribly important. For way back in Zechariah's day, God was speaking especially to the people in Israel. And as he spoke to the people in Israel, he was saying, fear not, I will be like a great fortress around you. Or if you go into the New Testament, He will hold us in the hollow of his hand. He will not let us slip away. In the 10th chapter, verses 27, 28, and 9, how it is that of John's gospel, how it is that Jesus is saying to us that we are in his hand, and the Father, like a catcher catching the ball, catches and holds us in that hand, and the Father will not let us go. He will not. What a privilege it is to belong to the God that says, I will die for you, I will save you, I will keep you, I will wash you in my blood, I will embrace you, and I will uphold you all the days of your lives, and then I shall hedge you round about. What a God. What a God who says that hedge shall be impregnable as far as the enemy is concerned. That hedge shall be greater than anything that man has understood, for it will be a wall of fire. Tremendous. That wall of fire, we should never take lightly. Have you ever tried to walk through some? Have you ever tried to make your way through fire? Have you ever tried to go right the way through and into the presence of something that is quiet and unheated again? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the only ones this world has ever written down in history who could walk through a fire that was seven times hotter, so that the reflection of the heat alone killed, destroyed the men that were stoking it. And it is very hot, yet they could walk in and they could walk out, and they didn't even smell of singeing. At some campfire some years ago, I was just minding my own business while the young people were strumming their guitars and singing funny songs that I didn't understand. And it was very dark, and the fire was getting a little low, and so one of the fellows thought he would be most helpful. And he took some gasoline and threw it on the fire. It wasn't really very helpful. It singed my moustache, and I can't blame the receding hairline on that, but it sort of took the front of my curls away. My eyebrows were almost gone, and the backs of my hands, all the hairs were singed off and up my arms. And we all jumped. We were all frightened, for suddenly we discovered ourselves in a great dangerous position. Now let's get into this word, and I want to share with you, if there's time, four important things. One of which is that God said he'll be the protecting wall of fire, and he would be the fire of glory in the very midst. So God has said this, I will be the hub and I will be the rim of the wheel. I will be the centerpiece and I will be the farthest extension. I will be all of that. All of that. You hear those bangs? We're experimenting with a microphone and I keep spitting in it. I'll try to do better. Bob's up there wishing he could take the earphones off. They come out about 2 feet each side. Notice, first of all, the compass is taken. God never does anything thoughtlessly, and he never does anything without having taken stock of the whole situation. Let me share with you one more time, verse 1. For we discover there, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem. God always calculates how much fire is going to be necessary to surround, and how much fire is going to be necessary to cause the glow on the inside. God calculates everything, and everything is worked out very efficiently. Our Father leaves nothing to what we would call chance. And so I share with you, notice, the compass is taken, the measurements of Jerusalem. God knows how long, how wide. The scripture says he knows the length and he knows the breadth. He knows the beginning and he knows the end, for he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, and he knows everything that goes in between. Notice, will you, that the compass is taken in such a manner that the new inhabitants are also measured with great love. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians. And let's look at Ephesians 3 for a few moments. We discover the measurement of those that are caught up with the love of God in the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, and especially let's glance and look and consider for a moment verses 17 through 19. For these are the words that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. God took a measurement, and he recognized that mankind, like old Jerusalem, was filled with sin, that mankind needed a whole new infusion, and that new infusion should come with the blood of Jesus Christ, washing as white as the driven snow, that the blood, that the love may be in you, some of the fullness of the Godhead might just surge up and take control and envelop your life, that this might be your experience, says the apostle. This is what I'm praying for. This is what I'm preaching for. This is what I'm working for, he indicates to the Ephesians. But notice, will you, that God has measured the height, the length, the depth, the breadth. God knows how much fire is necessary on the circumference and how much is necessary in the very center. Notice, will you, the conditions. The conditions that are built. God builds. Verse 5 tells us the conditions are built. God says, a wall of fire. I'll build that fire. Oh, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. We sing this. We often don't think about it in terms of that fire taking place in our lives. The anointing of the presence of God in us, that super fire that is Holy Ghost given. If you'll go with me in your minds at least into the Garden of Eden, you'll discover that the fire that God put at the gate of Eden excluded mankind from ever entering into that perfect and most holy place again. It was fire that excluded, and the Bible teaches us most clearly that it is fire that will exclude those that reject Christ. It is fire that will reject mankind from entering into that holy place of the heavens. It is fire that will keep man from God. Curiously enough, I'm not so sure that it is God's fire or it is the fire of God. The brilliance of the effulgence of his glory outshines the sun, says the scripture. So it may well be that people will be so dazzled by that brilliance that they won't be able to see through. And they will turn to fire because it's more comforting than the terrifying brightness of his holiness. It may well be that the brilliance, the effulgence, says Hebrews, the effulgence of his glory, the supreme glow, will be such that it's more comfortable to look at fire, more comfortable to dwell in fire, than to dwell in the presence of the holiness of God. And only the only people that are going to be immune, by the way, in that place is those that are right with God. Do you find it difficult to pray? You find you, if you kneel beside your bed, sometimes you go to sleep? You're not the first person. You know what the reason is? Very often, the reason is that we haven't come to that place in our prayer life, in our devotional life, in our experience with the Lord Jesus. We haven't come to that place where we can be so confident of him that we can see right into the depth of his holiness. It takes a special eye focused by the Holy Spirit to view from the heart of man into the heart of God. Why the writer of the scriptures tells us this, that this mind, the prayer is that this mind may be in you that was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me share with you another thing from Exodus 3 and verse 2. For here we discover that at Horeb, the fire included, not excluded, it included. And the fire at Horeb so included a man that was to become a great man of God. Let me share with you this. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Our Father, our God, is a consuming fire, yet in the presence of a bush, to attract the attention of a shepherd, to bring the attention of a prince, to bring the attention of a man who loved God. He was not a consuming fire. God is not a consuming fire, argues the apostle in this day, because this is the day of grace. And he would extend to every man and every woman, for he has calculated clearly what it cost. And Jesus paid the cost. He paid the price. And we are included in the great wonders of God. We are included in the great embrace of the Father. And as we are included in that embrace, God does not consume us. Without Jesus, we would be consumed. We would have no hope, for God is a consuming fire. And you put off the relationship that Jesus offers you with Him and God the Father, and someday you'll discover the truth of that scripture. Turn with me, please, to Exodus 19. And there we discover at Sinai, the fire descended. In the 19th chapter and the 18th verse, we discover and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The whole mount. Notice, will you, especially because there were no aeroplanes or helicopters, understand, will you, that these people that would see the mountain would see a mighty thing. There was something awesome about the mountains. They couldn't fly over them. They couldn't fly around them and zip and up and down the canyons. They had to walk. And the hiking, it caused the mountain to appear most awe-inspiring. The whole awe-inspiring block of rock was consumed in a smoke, for God had descended. And see this, that on Sinai, God's fire descended, and from that moment, the people were aware of the presence of God in fire. Now, one of the things we seem to have got away from in our day and generation is that this God reveals Himself in this manner. We often find so many excuses to turn away from God, for we say so often, well, He's a God of love, you know, and He doesn't really mind, He's long-suffering. And so we ignore the living God. But God is a God of fire, and that fire once descended. And I share with you, though Jesus is filled with love, and Jesus expresses the love of God in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Though this is a fact, there is fire in the presence of Jesus. He consumes the dross of our lives. And if we remain dross, we are consumed. As Christians, he melts and smelts away the dross so that we are pure gold, pure silver, pure gem, purely usable. But if we continue to be dross, we are condemned already. Let me share with you in this wise, from 1 Kings 18 and verse 38, and see just for a moment how it was that old Elijah, I love the illustration, I've given it to you already several times, but one more time won't hurt. How it is that God sent down the fire upon Carmel. In English, we would say Carmel. But I've learned since living here, it's Carmel. And even in such a place is God's consuming fire sent. And I share with you, it didn't just descend, nor did it cloud, nor were people excluded so much because it came. But here it was an isolated fire, like a laser beam sent down from heaven. That beam consumed everything it touched, from the granite stone to the sacrifice. It consumed the thing, the whole. Now where is the God of the prince of this world? Where is the God of fire? 'Tis the Holy Ghost God. Now I ask you to turn the page with me to discover at Pentecost, fire overwhelmed. And it was a most overwhelming experience for the disciples and those that were with them in the upper room. We discover in Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 and verse 3 that the fire had excluded the sinner, the unrepentant. The fire had included the saint. The fire was now descending upon the saint. The fire now isolated into the very heart of the saint and perused and burned the dross in the saint. And we discover the person that is born again was overwhelmed by the presence of the fire of God. Look at Acts 2, verse 3. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. I can't imagine that. Can you? Can you imagine the artists who have told us that there was sort of a little flame coming out of the head of men? That makes them look like candles. How did this fire sit upon them? Was it upon their shoulders? Under the chair would amuse me a great deal. It came upon them one way or another. The fire came, and the people were suddenly not consumed but filled with a unique and wondrous fire, and it was the evidence of the presence of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that as we look at Zechariah is seeing a great and wonderful vision, how it is that God affects the perimeter of our lives, because first he affects the center of our lives. And the center of our lives is the glory of God, as he takes the sinful and makes him pure, as he takes the filthy and makes him clean, as he washes his heart and makes him pure as the driven snow. There is the center glory of the crucified Jesus and the washing wondrous blood of the Lamb. There it is. There's the glory. And then you see on the perimeter of man's experience, on the far reaches of his day-by-day living, you see that the fire is burning like a wall, protecting and hedging in. It is the Spirit of God that takes hold of a man's desires and turns them into the beauty of God's desires. It is the Spirit of God that takes hold of the energy of man and rearranges it so that that energy becomes the beautiful expression of the God of love. Do you know that experience? Do you really? The fire sat upon each of them. There is a special fire for your heart. Nobody else is yours. For yours. There is a special fire that's for everyone. And so many Christians walk around looking so miserable, and I think they need to have the fire stoked a little. We are so immobile that if we were a little more on fire for the things of God, we would be enthusiastic. We would be the spiritual Peter Pans that wander around all excited because Jesus Christ is Lord. But the fire, either we don't believe it's possible or we don't know it's possible, and I'm not sure which. Oh, that God would light a fire in all our hearts this night. I think within my heart the world of Watsonville would take to fright if they saw the Christians go out of here filled with holy light. I think I think this town of Watsonville would be filled with holy fright. I really do. Let me share with you the third thing. For the climax is here seen. I will be the glory in the midst of her. God is of a very high reputation, and we are to defend his reputation. How many of you find that you let that reputation down sometimes? How many of us are honest enough? Sad to admit, we all let God's reputation down. We even slander it at times. We even deliberately step outside and look back at the reputation of God and wonder if it really is worthwhile. Yet he is so concerned of his reputation. He says, I am a jealous God. You be careful what you do with my reputation is the indication. We should be most careful. For often God is so lightly thought of, often he is sought, but not found. Yet Jesus has said, if you seek, you will find. But I find that men don't look after their hearts and don't seek him with all their hearts. Neither do they follow him all the days of their lives. His counsel is always needed. His wisdom is generously given. But men seldom seek the wisdom of God. Men seldom look for that special counsel that he alone can and will give. And his mercy and his grace, his love, is ever given. Let's look at the book of Numbers just for a moment. And the chapter is 14, and the verse is 21. And let me share this in this way. They will tell it to the inhabitant of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. If you and I were so right with our Father, that our Father could hedge us around with a great wall of fire and could light his glory within our hearts, I think this, that outside this establishment called the local church, people would stand amazed, for they would see a pillar of smoke by day and fire by night. Have you ever thought of it like that? Because the conclusion one must come to is that God measures because God reveals. Always he is revealing himself, and the beauty that he reveals is holiness. Holiness. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, thank you for this time, for the young fellows that said they loved the Lord Jesus and followed thee in baptism. Thank you, Lord, for the Beaumont School and its testimony in the community. We ask for the young men and women that haven't arrived here, that they may be safe, that they may be under thy wing, and that all may be well. We pray that thou would undertake for them and not let them be embarrassed, but that they may know that we're concerned on their behalf, for that we long that Jesus Christ shall be the center of their lives. And we ask for thy word, that thou would seal it home in our hearts, that the fire may burn and that God may be glorified. Our Father, hear our prayers. Let our cry come unto thee, for our hearts are searched, our minds are turned, and we look upon thy face, Lord. Bless now, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.